So we have been over the last number of weeks already focusing on what seems to be, I think, a fairly innocuous detail in the gospel stories, which is Jesus' instruction to meet with the disciples in Galilee after his resurrection. And I've been thinking about that theme and just kind of following every little rabbit trail, if you will, that I could about that, and it's taking me to places I've never been before. It started with Jesus' words at the final Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, with his disciples. After serving the bread and the cup, he quoted the prophet Zechariah, which said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And then Jesus said to him, "This very night, you're going to scatter. This very night, you will all scatter because of me." And then after that, he said these words. In verse 32 of Matthew 26, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." So you will be scattered, but I'll see you all in Galilee. So even before his trial, before his crucifixion, his death, Jesus was already planning on Galilee. And so that just raises the question, what was going to happen in Galilee that Jesus was looking forward to? And then on Easter Sunday, as we looked at the scriptures, we saw that both the angels who were at the tomb and they met with the women there, and they said to the women, "Go tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee." That was part of their message. And then that same evening, Jesus met with the disciples in the locked room and he said, "I'll see you in Galilee." So again, this theme of Galilee keeps arising, keeps making its presence known in these Gospels. And so we've been unpacking the events leading up to Galilee, and we've been looking at the things that actually happened in Galilee. And I don't know if for me personally, I've ever looked at all these events through that thread of Galilee before. But clearly it was important to Jesus, and that these events in Galilee were important that they take place and that the disciples were all there. And today we come to yet another conversation that is directly linked to Jesus' instructions to the disciples to meet me in Galilee. But what's interesting is that each of the gospel writers uses this reference to meet me in Galilee. They use it in a different and unique way. And if you look at them together, you get this composite picture that's actually quite interesting. The Gospel of Mark, for example, makes the reference to the words of the angels to the women at the tomb. We looked at this on Easter Sunday, Mark 16:7. It says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter," speaking to the women, "go tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Okay? But what's really odd here is the next verse. "They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." So if Mark was our only reference for this story, we would have to conclude that the disciples never got the message. And then what's really strange is that this is actually the end of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. They said nothing because they were afraid. Book comes to a close. That's it. Now, if you know the Gospel of Mark, you will know that actually there were 11 more verses included after that closing of the book. But there's some question as to whether they're actually authentic, whether they should actually be in the book of Mark. There's a science of biblical study that looks at the authenticity of a passage of Scripture to say, should this really be in the Bible? And there are some rules about if they show up in the most original, most authentic resources that we have, then there's a high probability that this is real stuff. And then there are other texts that have low probability of being authentic because they're not in the best manuscripts. These 11 verses are in that category of low confidence, right? So it's possible that the book of Mark actually ends at verse 8, which is a strange ending. We're not going to get into trying resolving all that in Mark this morning, except I want to say this. I want you to notice this, that Mark includes the instructions to meet in Galilee, and then he gives this questionable passage where there are three times in succession, really close together, that we see that the disciples did not believe in the resurrection. Three statements, they did not believe. Then you get Jesus rebuking the disciples because they did not believe, okay? And then you get this other kind of strange ending that doesn't even sound like Mark wrote that. So we're not even sure that that was there. But what we do have is Mark gives them the instructions to meet in Galilee, but he doesn't tell us what happens in Galilee. Whether you include the 11 verses or not, he doesn't tell us. He just gives us this instruction, but he doesn't finish the story, and that's why there's some speculation as to whether that was the true ending. That's Mark. Luke is also kind of curious in this. Luke does record the words of the angel to the women, but he records them a little bit differently. Luke 24, verse 6 says this, "The angel said to the women, 'He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee.'" So notice that Luke does not say, "Meet Jesus in Galilee." What he says is that Jesus, while you were in Galilee, told you ahead of time that he would die and that he would rise. He predicted his death and resurrection in Galilee. And then after this different greeting from the angels to the women, just like in all the other Gospels, except for Mark, which we just looked at, okay, all the other Gospels, the women go and they report to the disciples about the empty tomb. Okay? They report to the disciples about the empty tomb. And then Luke takes us on a rabbit trail. Luke tells us that that same day, after they got the message, two of the disciples left. And they were walking on a road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears to these disciples on the Emmaus Road. And the question you have to ask here is, why did these two disciples leave the other 11? And why were they going to Emmaus? Why did they leave after hearing the news about the empty tomb? And if you put the facts together here, it's interesting where you come. These two disciples, they knew about the empty tomb. We know that they were there when the woman came and gave their testimony, so they've heard two people speak of the empty tomb. And remember, the woman also received the message from Jesus himself to send them to Galilee, so they have testimony of two people, two women, that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is risen because they saw him, okay? So they gave the report, and they heard, these two heard that report. These two also heard the report of Peter and John, who ran to the tomb themselves to check it out. They didn't see Jesus, but they did see the empty tomb, so they come and report. So now they have the testimony of four people that the tomb is empty and the two women that Jesus is alive because they saw him. They were present for all of this. And then they leave. Why would they leave Jerusalem at this time? Well, there's some speculation that the road to Emmaus was actually their first stop, the first leg of the journey on the road to Galilee. Meet me in Galilee. But that's really unlikely for two reasons. First, the road to Emmaus would have been a pretty significant detour from the road to Galilee. If you're going to Galilee, the road to Emmaus is not the road that you would choose. So it's unlikely. But it's unlikely for a second reason. They would not go to Galilee to meet Jesus because they did not believe Jesus was alive. They were talking to this stranger on the road, and we know that that stranger turns out to be Jesus, and they're telling him about the big mystery, all the talk in Jerusalem, the mystery of the empty tomb. What happened to Jesus? What they're not saying to this stranger is the mystery of the resurrection. They don't believe the resurrection. Now, it's possible that Luke himself was one of the two disciples on the road because he had all these conversations down as if he was a participant in them. So it's possible that Luke was one of the two. And what Luke gives us at the end of all this is he gives us a picture of the disciples who are beginning to scatter just as the prophet Zechariah said they would. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And it seems that Jesus, the shepherd, is calling the sheep back into the flock. He's going after two of the scattered sheep and bringing them back to Jerusalem. And so these two disciples eventually realize that this is actually Jesus on the road with them. Jesus immediately departs. So they believe that he did rise from the dead now for the first time, and they immediately make their way back to Jerusalem. And it was that evening that Jesus appeared to them in that locked room on the first day of the week. So for these two disciples, they've now seen Jesus twice. The other disciples that same evening saw Jesus for the first time. Luke gives us this rabbit trail, but Luke is the only gospel writer, notice, that does not mention the instructions to go to Galilee, nor does he tell us anything about what happened in Galilee. Again, the Galilee story isn't present in Luke. John and Matthew both include the instructions to go to Galilee, and they include some details about what happened in Galilee. But even here, John and Matthew both tell different stories about what happened in Galilee. Last week we looked at John's account. John tells us that seven of the 11 disciples were fishing that night. They decide to go fishing. Not all the disciples are present, only seven. And then they recognize Jesus, and then John records the conversation between Jesus and Peter. We looked at that last week. Do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Feed my sheep. Okay? So we have that conversation that John gives us. And right after that conversation, John wraps up his gospel. That's the end of the gospel. That's the end of his writing. Because John has now made the point that he wanted to make, and we looked at it last week, that to love Jesus is to lay down your life for the sheep. Okay, that's John's version. Matthew, we're going to look at today, does not mention the breakfast meeting. John does not mention meeting at the side of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew does not mention the threefold conversation with Peter. Matthew focuses on a different event. And yet Matthew makes it clear in his gospel that disciples are in Galilee because Jesus told them to go there. And so this time we see that all 11 disciples are present. So this probably takes place after the meeting on the beach, because now everyone's together. So let's look at Matthew's account. Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, notice, not the shore, not the Sea of Galilee, it's a different place, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I look at that and I go, how could some of these guys doubt at this point? It seems strange to me that anybody could doubt. And when you take all of those gospels and put them together as a composite, look at how much evidence they have. The women report an empty tomb to all 11 disciples. The women report they've seen Jesus to all 11 disciples. Peter and John go by themselves. They confirm that the tomb is empty, and they go back and they report that. Two of the 11 leave for Emmaus, believing Jesus is gone, this is over, we're going back to whatever we're going to, and they meet Jesus on the road. They're the first two of the disciples to actually see Jesus. That same day, they return to Jerusalem, and Jesus appears in a locked room that first day of the week, and he appears to 10 of the disciples. Thomas is missing this time. But for the two who are on the road, this is the second time they've seen Jesus. For the rest of them, this is the first time. But he tells them, there's 10 of them there, look at my scars. And it says they worshiped at his feet. In other words, they were looking at the nail scars. Jesus appears to the 10, but Thomas is missing. He tells the 10, look at my scars and meet me in Galilee. A week later, Jesus appears to all 11 disciples. Thomas is present this time. So now, two of the disciples, this is the third time they see them. One of the disciples, Thomas, it's the first time they see him. And for the rest, it's the second time they've seen them. So they're all having different actions. But a week later, he's with all the disciples. Thomas is present. And Jesus says again, look, I'm eating bread. It's really me. I'm not a ghost. Touch my hands. Touch my feet. And he says specifically to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. The following week, seven disciples are fishing. Jesus appears on the beach and they recognize him. It is the Lord. And they eat a meal with him again. And now in Matthew, all 11 are present. Some of them have seen him twice. Some of them have seen him four times. Lots of different experiences. But some of them still doubted. And I would love to know who are the disciples that are still doubting. I mean, how can you not believe? I think back to when I was in university. And apologetics was a really big theme of evangelism at that time. You'll remember books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict and The Evidence of the Resurrection. Friends, Jesus' own disciples struggled with the evidence. They saw Jesus, they touched his scars, they ate with him, and some of them still doubted. Evidence will only get you so far. Evidence of the resurrection, it's not bad. Jesus clearly gave them evidence. He gave them time to absorb the evidence. It's a lot to process. But you will never grasp the kingdom of God based on the evidence of the resurrection. They're two different things. And if people and if the disciples get stuck on the miracle of the resurrection, they're going to miss the bigger narrative of what's going on. And at some point, the disciples have to get over the fact that God can raise someone from the grave. At some point, they have to ask, why did God do that? And what's going on here is that God sent his son, he delivered his son over to death as a sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus was killed on the cross at the direction of the Father. And then the same Father who sent his son to be killed 3 days later, raised his son from the dead. Why? If the Father just wanted Jesus to be alive, why do the death? The death was important. This isn't just about the mystery of someone whose heart stopped beating and then his heart started beating again. That's not the story. But until we can accept the resurrection as a fact, you can't adequately grasp the bigger story. And some still doubted Jesus. But Jesus was now going to forge ahead with the bigger story. He's going to put all of this into context. We come to Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's like Jesus is saying, guys, the resurrection is real. Just deal with it. I am right here with you. And it's time to put questions about the resurrection aside. It's time to get on with what this whole story has been leading up to, which comes back to what Jesus said earlier, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's what this is all about. Therefore, go and make disciples. Notice, go in the authority of Jesus and go with Jesus. All authority has been given to me, and I am with you always. Now, these two statements are meaningless if Jesus is dead. He has no authority if he's not alive. He can't go with them if he's not alive. But if Jesus is standing right there in front of them, the disciples have a legitimate mandate, a mandate to go into all the world and make disciples. And it's in the book of Acts that we find Jesus' final meeting with his disciples. This meeting is not in Galilee. They made their way back to Jerusalem. This meeting is in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Again, it's important, but that's not the main thing. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, maybe breakfast on the beach, not sure, but on one occasion he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then skip down to verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then verse 9. Here's an abrupt ending. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. How's that for an exit? This is it. My last words to the disciples: go to the ends of the earth. Sounds just like the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And in the Great Commission that we already read, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have all agreed to commission us in their name. Go in the name of all three. We go in the authority of the Father and the Son. As the Father has sent me, all authority is now mine, and I am sending you. we go in the presence of the Son, I am with you always. And we go in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. As we have been praying for our church in this season of transition, is this the heart of what we are praying for our church? The urgency of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in the authority, the presence, and the power that have been entrusted to us. Is this the urgency of our prayers? Or is our urgency about something else? Has some other legitimate function of the church displaced Jesus' urgency of making more disciples? As we pray for our church, as we intercede, let's pray that we would love as Jesus loved the sheep, laying down his life for a sheep. Let's pray that we too would lay down whatever is necessary for the lost sheep. Remember the great command of Scripture. What is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God, agape the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Sacrifice your mind, your heart. Make sacrifices of your strength. Everything that is within you, it's all laid down to love God in this way. And agape your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to lay down all of our lives for the lost sheep. Pentecost Sunday is coming up on May 24th. And this is the day that we remember the Holy Spirit that we just read about in Acts, the Holy Spirit coming to empower his church to be witnesses. And the elders would like to invite you once again over these next 5 weeks into Friday fasting, that we will send you reminders again for the next 5 weeks to pray and to fast. But pray and fast not just that God would provide what we think the church needs, but that we would fast and pray that we would be filled, empowered with the agape love of Christ to go in the authority of the Father, the presence of the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to send reminders out. I think the first week, we'll pray for the authority of the Father, that we would understand that we have the authority of the Father and the Son. The second week, that we would recognize that we have the presence of Jesus with us. The third week, we'll pray that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And then on weeks 4 and 5, we'll pray specifically that the pastor that we need would lead us in the urgency of Christ, that the place that God puts us as a church would be a place where we would proclaim the gospel of Christ, that our prayers would be focused on the urgent things that Christ has given to us, the authority of the Father, the presence of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that through us, all that Christ had intended for us would be our experience, that we would live into the commission that God has given to us. Pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that each of you is calling us, commissioning us, empowering us to take your name and your authority, your power, so that other people would know Jesus, that they would experience the kingdom of God, the salvation of Christ, not just the evidence of the resurrection, that people would celebrate your resurrection, but that they would understand that your death was necessary, that our sins are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ, and that the resurrection is great news that we can all be forgiven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as we intercede for our church, we pray that these things would be at the center of the things that you want to do us, in us and through us. As much as we want a place where we can gather and worship, as much as we want a place where we can express our phileo love for you, we also want a place where we can make sacrifices of our time, our effort, everything that we have, that we would be able to establish a place where people would come to know Jesus, that we would baptize people, that we would celebrate new life in Christ. We ask for the privilege of being disciples who are sent to make disciples. We pray that you would allow us to be a part of this. Give us the privilege of serving you in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.